Please notice with me Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as we consider evidences for miracles. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first, notice the past tense here, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Biblically, there are three primary periods in which miracles occurred in history. So you consider the Word of God, and that's not saying that these are the only times that miracles occurred, but there were three primary periods in which miracles occurred in history. At the time of Moses, as you think about the plagues in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea and water from the rock, also during the ministries of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, many miracles occurred during that period of history, and also during the ministries of Christ and the apostles. What you notice with me, John chapter 2, here as we consider the miracles of Jesus Christ that confirmed who he was and his message that he proclaimed. John chapter 2, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Notice these miracles had a purpose. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. I've already told you that I am the Christ, but you're not believing, is what he's saying here. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Also, as you consider the apostles, with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as we see here the statement of the apostle Paul that there were certain miracles or signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So we see here during the ministries of Christ and the apostles in the early church, these miracles occurred. Now, miracles confirm the message of God through the prophets. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 2. When the written word of God was completed, the need for miracles ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Here in the context of charity, it says here in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. Notice not he which is perfect. Many times they will say, well, this is a reference to Christ and his coming. It does not have a reference here to a person coming. But notice here it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now that we have the completed Word of God, we no longer need these miracles to confirm the message of the Word of God. Liberal scholars cast doubt on the miracles to attack the message. Let me say that again. It's very important for us to understand this. Liberal scholars cast doubt on the miracles to attack the message. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In the context of the giving of Scripture by inspiration, it says in verse 21 of chapter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In contrast, notice, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So we see here that liberal scholars cast doubt on the miracles. They will attack the miracles of the Bible so that they can attack the message of the Bible. And here's how Satan does this. Apostate colleges and seminaries train men in liberal theologies. I believe Satan has targeted educational institutions. These men that were trained in liberal theology then corrupt the doctrine in churches. I believe we've seen that throughout modern history especially, but modernism in particular. Since miracles confirm the message of the Bible, then we must be ready with answers. We must have answers regarding the evidence for miracles recorded in the Word of God. I want you to see an example of this in John chapter 20. As the Apostle John was giving evidences for the deity of Christ, he presents the evidence of miracles to support Christ's deity. So let me say this again. Since miracles confirm the message of the Bible, we must be ready with answers to defend the evidence for these miracles. John 21, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Chapter 21. John 21, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. As you think about the multitudes that in which Jesus performed miracles, there are many other stories, John says, that could be written that are not recorded in the Gospels. Now, I want for us to answer some skeptical attacks on miracles. Now, David Hume, who lived from 1711 to 1776, gave four reasons why he denied the reality of miracles. And let me just point out here that many skeptics today will use variations of David Hume's arguments or these reasons why he denied the reality of miracles. First reason that he gave, no miracle historically is attested by a sufficient number of educated and honest men who socially stand to lose a great deal by lying. So let me summarize it again. No miracle historically is attested by a sufficient number of educated and honest men. Now let me point out here with that argument of David Hume and many skeptics even today, thousands of people witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a couple of statements about this. First of all, Matthew 15, Matthew chapter 15, and verses 29 to 31. Let me point out here that there were thousands of people who witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, verse 29. Here it says, and Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Because of the miracles that they saw, they glorified God. Also, notice with me John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is a passage I want to reference a couple of different times here in relation to miracles. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now we'll come back to this here in a moment, or a little bit later in this lesson, as we consider the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 here. But it says here in verse 14 then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So we see here that thousands of people witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ. In fact, we see several references throughout the Gospels that entire towns saw these miracles. Whole towns would go to Jesus with the concerns physically or the hunger or whatever the case may be. Thousands of people witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were rulers of the Jews. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let me remind you, that David Hume said that no miracle historically is attested by a sufficient number of educated and honest men who socially stand to lose a great deal by lying. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were rulers of the Jews. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 38 and 39. John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. So we see here Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are now boldly coming forward as a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, Mark 15 says of Joseph that he was an honorable counselor, and he went in boldly unto Pilate. So again, we see here that David Hume is not accurate because of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Also, the Jewish leaders did not deny that Jesus performed miracles. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The rulers of the Jews did not deny the miracles that Jesus Christ performed. John chapter 11, verses 43 through 48, here in the context of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Many believed on Jesus Christ. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Even the enemies of Jesus Christ acknowledged many miracles that were done. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Consider also chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." Why? They wanted to kill the evidence. "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So we see here that they were motivated by envy. Also verses 17 through 19. "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record." Notice the testimony, eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. "For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how he prevailed nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" They acknowledged the miracles that Jesus Christ did. Also Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, as the miracle took place here in Jerusalem after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," they did not have formal educational training, "they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" So again, in contrast to what David Hume said, even the Jewish leaders did not deny that Jesus performed miracles, and even the apostles in Jesus' name. Luke was a physician. Colossians 4:14 speaks of Luke, the beloved physician. I want you to see Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and then we'll go back to Luke chapter 1 to see the other account here. We're close here. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now let's look at that former treatise that he's referring to here, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and following. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Notice they were confident, they were sure about what they believed as far as concerning Jesus Christ. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we see here even that Luke was a physician and he was confident, he was sure about what he believed regarding Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was an educated man. The city of Tarsus was known as a center of education and had schools of rhetoric and philosophy. Acts 21 verse 39 speaks of Tarsus as a city of Cilicia. And Paul refers to himself as a citizen of no mean city. Tarsus was not an insignificant city. Paul had knowledge of Greek literature and philosophy, according to Acts chapter 17 verse 28, where he quotes from a Greek poet. Saul of Tarsus was trained by Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Gamaliel was a leading Jewish teacher. Acts 22, verse 3. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3 has a reference to that. Here as Paul is giving a testimony as a defense, it says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. So again, he gives reference here to being trained by Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Saul was a skeptic who converted to Christ when he was presented with the evidence concerning Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I believe it's very significant that Saul was a skeptic regarding Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Of course, this is Stephen here giving his defense of Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, speaking of conviction there, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That phrase there means to bear the teeth angrily. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul of Tarsus. Also Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So we see here that Saul of Tarsus was a skeptic. But then in chapter 9, we see his conversion to Jesus Christ. He believes in Jesus Christ. In verse 1, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. As he sees here the glory of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's surrendering to the lordship of Christ. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Also notice with me, verses 19 through 25. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Notice the transformation of this skeptic regarding Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name at Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now he's the hunted man. Saul, they're now hunting Saul of Tarsus for preaching the gospel. But their laying a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Now he is running for his life, even as the disciples were running from him. But we see here a skeptic who was converted to Jesus Christ when he was presented with the evidence that Jesus Christ was alive. Now, most of the apostles lost more than social standing. They lost their lives. So I believe we see here that this argument of David Hume and other skeptics stating that no miracle historically is attested by a sufficient number of educated and honest men who socially stand to lose a great deal by lying is error. There is no substance to that. Consider also another argument of David Hume. People crave the miraculous and will believe absurd stories. People crave the miraculous and will believe absurd stories. Miracles can be verified historically. Even as we just saw a moment ago, Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus Christ presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. Many undeniable and indisputable proofs. The apostles could not have fabricated the events related to Jesus Christ because they preached in the same city where the events occurred. That would have been impossible if the stories of Jesus Christ were not true. First century believers were proclaiming the miracles and resurrection of Christ only weeks after the ascension, as we see in Acts chapter 2. Hundreds of witnesses were still alive years after Christ's ascension and could have verified the gospel accounts. We'll take a look at this in another lesson, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's verse 6, says that most of the 500 witnesses of the resurrection were still alive. Jewish historian Josephus was not a believer in Christ, but acknowledged that miracles were performed by him. Listen to this statement from the Antiquities of the Jews, found on page 480. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. Again, that's a quote from the Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus, a Jewish historian. Another argument of David Hume and other skeptics: miracles only occur among barbarous groups of people. Let me answer that by saying the Roman Empire has been historically recognized as a great civilization. Also, as we think about this, Jerusalem was the largest city in the region. So we're not talking about a barbarous group of people in some primitive tribe. We're talking about advanced civilizations, great civilizations. Number four, David Hume said that miracles occurred in all religions and thereby cancel one another out since they support contradictory doctrines. Let me point out in answer to this, no other religion claims to prove its teaching through miracles. Again, as we see, Hebrews chapter 2, the miracles confirm the message of the apostles. Also, in answer to this argument of David Hume, no other founder of a religion rose from the dead. You think about Buddha. Buddha is in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. Muhammad is in the grave. No other founder of a religion rose from the dead. The Bible lacks the mythological embellishments of other ancient writings. I want you to see 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As I said, in answer to skeptical arguments that miracles occur in all religions and cancel one another out since they support contradictory doctrines. The Bible, in contrast with other ancient writings, lack mythological embellishments. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. So here we see that Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're not talking about myths here. As we also then compare these personal experiences, Peter then says we have a more sure word of prophecy, the written word of God. Greek mythology presents superhuman feats, and their gods were glorified men. Greek gods were simply glorified men. The biblical record presents the failures of God's people. For example, the Bible on more than one occasion in the Gospels presents Peter's denial of the Lord as Jesus Christ was on trial. Also, as we consider this, the biblical accounts read like a historical record, not mythology. You compare the Bible with, for example, Greek mythology, and you see a vast difference. As you read through the gospel accounts, for example, or the book of Acts, it simply reads like a historical record, not mythology. Let me also answer another skeptical argument here regarding miracles. Many skeptics claim that miracles violate laws of nature. Skeptics often claim that miracles violate the laws of nature. Now, some claim that miracles are undiscovered works of nature. Now, I do not believe that that's possible. It's not possible that these miracles are undiscovered laws of nature, because why do they not continue? Why have they not continued if that's the case? Let me point out here that everything that is done by someone. I believe God is the person who performs these miracles. Let me give you a definition of miracles. A miracle is a supernatural work of God performed in the natural realm. So again, some claim that miracles are simply undiscovered works of nature. Many claim that miracles are not possible because natural laws cannot be broken. For example, pantheists and naturalists believe that if an event cannot be explained naturally, then it is not reality. They simply deny reality. It doesn't matter if thousands of people saw these miracles take place. It doesn't matter that thousands of people saw Jesus Christ feed the multitudes. That's not reality, because that is not explainable naturally. Now, let me point out here that as a sovereign God, God is free to make exceptions to the normal order of nature. God as creator, as a sovereign creator, can choose when he wants to violate the laws of nature, the normal order of nature. For example, the law of gravity will be reversed during the rapture. Miracles are an exception to the natural order of events. An exception to the natural order of things does not mean that the natural law has been abandoned. So again, I do not believe that this skeptical claim that miracles violate laws of nature or are simply undiscovered laws of nature. I don't believe that holds weight. Many assume that miracles are only stories to teach spiritual truth. For example, Karl Barth and Neo Orthodoxy simply says that the miracles of the Bible are spiritual lessons to teach us a truth.